And as you're being seated, I think it's good for us to start thinking about something together because basically school has started and schedules are back to what would be considered fall, correct? Whether you like it or not, don't go by the temperature, don't go by the sunshine, go by the environment around you. And things are a little bit different because we're starting a new season. It's also true at church. There's a number of opportunities for you as far as prayer time. Hey, a week from Wednesday night is not just the prayer, it's a potluck dinner. Come on out and eat a ton of really good food and come pray. It's worth it. Small groups are starting up. Look for places that you can connect. Ladies, if you haven't memorized what's on the board down here, there's just a ton of stuff going on that is all really good stuff. Look where you can connect with somebody else. That's what this is about. And you know what happened to me this past Friday? It happened to me again, and it's happened to me before, and it really's got me a little concerned because I don't know what to believe. I actually was in a place where they advertised that they had a liquid, a 32-ounce bottle of liquid. And in that 32-ounce bottle of liquid, it had an ingredient panel on it that was like yay long down the side of the bottle. There could be 70 or 80 ingredients to it. But the advertisement said this: just drink 1 ounce of this every morning, and you will see a new you come to be. I'm kind of, hold it now. I'm liking this because I look at myself every morning in the mirror and I wish that this me really wasn't here. And I can feel that other me inside about to break out so that some Sunday you come in after I've been drinking this for a week or two and you go, wow, look at Mike. The new him has emerged and he's dynamic. Anybody with me on this fantasy trip I'm taking right now? But this thing promised me that my immune system would be kicked up to this degree that I would basically not get sick again. It also said on there that I would live a longer life and a healthier life. And as I was looking at that was sitting next to the chocolate cake, that doesn't make any of that claim, I was wondering, which one would I rather have? If you're smart, you know, like me, you see claims like this all the time, don't you? Walk through the health food stores, read the health food magazines, eat the right way, eat carbs, don't eat carbs, eat protein, don't eat protein. You've got the idea, right? People claim to me that they haven't eaten an animal product or an animal in years and claim to me that's the best way to be. I don't know. All that I might be physically strong, because it's very important that I be physically strong, that this marine man up here built is strong so I can stand up against all that life has to throw at me. Got it? You heard the same thing I have, haven't you? Let me ask you this. You don't have to answer this out loud. Please don't. I did that. That was me. I know. But it's really cool to know I can do it when I need it. Okay, good. Don't nod. You'll get that again. Would people call you physically strong? Do you think people in general think of you behind your back as physically strong? Do you think anybody has the impression behind your back that is one strong gal? That is one strong dude. Does anybody have that impression? Don't answer it and don't shake your head and don't look at anybody and giggle. Okay? I hate when you do that. But do you think anybody has the impression that you're strong physically? Anybody? Hold that for a minute. Let's go over here. I have noticed that there's very few programs that advertise about being spiritually strong. It's amazing. We think we know how to be spiritually strong, but a lot of us have a discipline, lose it, have a discipline, lose it, and then we wonder if we're really spiritually strong. And a lot of people who've known Jesus Christ as their Savior have gone on for many, many months, and they don't feel like they're spiritually strong. In fact, they go for many, many years and don't feel like they're spiritually strong. Let me ask you this. Does anybody behind your back think of you as somebody who is spiritually strong? Actually, listen, I believe what they say on the physical side out there is actually true. You need to be strong to some extent out there because of the things that will come your way. You do need to be strong physically to stand up to that stuff. And I would also say this, you need to be strong that when you walk out this door and face what real life brings to you in a spiritual battle, if it's really going on, you need to be spiritually strong when you go out there so you can stand. And yet for the most part, nobody talks much about being spiritually strong. And all I hear is about being physically strong and the magic 1 ounce strength that's going to make me 6'4", full hair and look like Thor. I don't know where that came from, but I just put that out there, okay? So follow me on this. Spiritually strong, we know is where it's at. We also realize that this thing called the body is going to age. It will get sick and it will die. I was with a guy earlier this week who got his pathology on a cancer. And he let me see. Now, you got to understand, that gift of cynicism that I have runs in me no matter what the situation is. And so he decided that since we're developing a friendship, he wanted to show me the pathology sheets from the doctor. And lo and behold, I looked at them. I actually took a photo of them so I could look it up later. But that's another story. But he let me look at that, and you know what I thought? He knows the very thing that's going to take him off this planet. He knows the name of the disease and the kind of cancer. And if he did a quasi look like I did on the internet, he would know that the time is that much. Not that much that I think I have until I drive out of here in Tampa traffic, and it's that much. So this morning, given a new start with a new season, a time to have communion together, we look at really four great points from one of the great people in the faith, Joshua. And you're going to look at, get your note sheet out and get ready. Joshua, toward the very end of his life, after Israel has basically settled in the promised land, has won a bunch of battles, but there's still some people groups around that are a little bit threatening. But things have been a little bit better than they were for many years. And Joshua, now the warrior who is now old and the leader, basically summons his leaders together and he says this to them. Not here's how you can live a physically strong life, here's how you can live a spiritually strong life. And when you look at people's last words, you know that they hold a lot of content. And his words are fantastic. And so what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to ask you to stand. And in a way of honoring the Word of God, would you please stand with me? I'm going to read from Joshua chapter 23. It's on the board. Verses 6 to 11. I'm going to read for us, and I want you to hear these words from Joshua, basically just before he passes from this earth, on basically how to be strong spiritually. Watch it as it goes by up there on the screen. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight a thousand, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. We've just read your word. We've talked about being strong. And Father, we almost ask forgiveness for the amount of work that we do to stay physically strong compared to the amount of work we do to be spiritually strong. So this morning, Father, we take your word to heart from your servant Joshua. Father, drive it into our hearts and into our lives. And Father, I pray very boldly at this time that many of us would make adjustments in our spiritual lives that we might truly be that spiritually strong creature you've called us to be. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You may take a pen. You may take some paper. And you may take some notes, okay? And as a treat this morning for us, I've got Matt constantly on microphone, and what Matt is going to do, listen carefully. I did that, okay? Hold it. I'm waiting for somebody here to go like this. Mike, that's two, okay? If I touch the sound thing the wrong way, it lights up. So if I see somebody napping, you're going to get one of those, all right? But what I've got this morning is I've got Matt on microphone this morning, and here's the purpose of that. You just have to hang around Matt for 10 minutes. And you understand that this man's understanding of the Old Testament is fantastic. And many of us have just enjoyed sitting in his classes and interacting with him. This morning we get some of that interaction. And what he's going to do, with not prepared to do with me, what he's going to do is, as I work through some of these points, he's going to somehow get my attention. So I'm probably going to be like this all morning. And he's going to get my attention and let me know that he has a nugget at this point in time to add for color commentary. So this is your pre-NFL game day game done by two guys. I'll be the announcer. He's the color commentator. We got that's pretty cool, isn't it? We covered that pretty well, didn't we? I love when Matt looks at me with those daisy eyes like, what are you doing? Okay, there you go. So let's look at the scripture together, and that's what we're here for. If you're visiting, several people are. You've walked into a church that basically teaches the scripture, and we unapologetically do so. And I've had people meet with me and talk with me about our style of just teaching the scripture who are very bothered and disappointed that that's just what we do. But we literally, that's what we do. You come to a class, we teach scripture. You come to an event, we teach scripture. We're teaching each other the word of God as we disciple each other in the life of Christ. That's it in a nutshell. I think that's why the elders hired me 5 years ago. Okay, none of them are agreeing with me, but that's why they did. No, they really are, and we're like that. Okay, so here we go. Get your notes out. The goal and the purpose of the object for all of this training this morning that Joshua is going to talk about is from verse 6, and it's this. And it's to be very strong. In fact, if you take it out in the Hebrew, it means this, to be steadfast, to be exceedingly courageous. So my question is this. How do I do that? I really do want to do this thing. I want to make this happen. I want to be spiritually strong. I've already admitted that this thing called the body can only get so strong. But I want to be spiritually strong, and my terminology is this. And I want to do some damage for the kingdom of God, meaning I want to have an effect for Jesus Christ where he's placed me. I think if I asked most of us that question, we would all say, yep, that's where I'm at. How do I do that? I want to give you four things this morning from this word that I think really will help you in maybe committing to one of them or two of them, which may help change your path of maturity and growth in Christ. And the first one is this from verse 6. I need to obey all of the law. I have had speakers for years talk to people, scare people, guilt people, wrongly motivate people, and in the children's department offer them chocolate. If they would learn the word of God, shame on you children's teachers, but boy, doesn't it work? It's pretty cool, okay. The reality is this, all through the church, we're harping on folks to learn the word of God and obey the word of God. And I say this, has it worked? I don't think so. In fact, I know it doesn't work. There's a mature Christian person who's been in the faith for over 25 years. Now, here's where no names go out. And I complained to my wife about it rather religiously. And this person has got a microphone in the Tampa area. That's as far as I'm going to go. But I will say this. Every time somebody asks a theological question in the discussion between these people on microphone, this person always says, oh, I don't know much about the Word of God. So I'll defer it to somebody else who's on the panel who also has a microphone. And it happens all the time. But you just said you've known Jesus Christ as your Savior for 25 to 30 years. How come you don't know the Word of God? Yet you know everything there is about fashion and celebrities and where to shop and, well, I'll give it away if I say makeup, and makeup. Get the idea? Take that microphone away. You're in essence pastoring and talking to Christian people. You should know the Word of God. The Word of God is the one thing. In fact, if I told you this, that if I had a document here, and here it is, hold it, it's in my pocket, and I've got a document here that God gave me, and you know what it does? It exposes the heart of God. You want to know what God's thinking? The God of the universe is thinking? I got it right here in my pocket. You'll want to see this, won't you? And you'd go, I sure do. And hold it, I've got a document here that says, I'll let you read it, it's in my pocket. And this document here says that, well, it's going to tell you how to live a life before God and honor Him. Really? How to please God? I'm going to reach in my pocket. I want to see that document, Mike. Give me that document. And yet, if we think of the Scripture that way, we're not excited. But if I told you I had a special document that had that information in it, lo and behold, you'd say, I want to read that. I want to read about the God of the universe. I want to see what He's thinking. I want to see what His plan is. I want to live a life that honors Him. But they're not beating down the bushes to get to the Word of God. and what it exposes. Matt uses a phrase. Can I quote you for a moment? Okay, thank you. I was going to do it anyway. He uses a phrase about Jesus Christ, and he says this. I've heard it before from other really good teachers, and I've heard it from him recently. He says this, that Jesus Christ exegetes the Father. He explains the Father to us. And the tag on I would put to that, read it's in the Scripture. As God wants to expose Himself to me, what He's thinking, what He's feeling, why He's doing what He's doing, it's all in here for the amount of information I can take. I think Him being the God of the universe, the information's like that, I can't handle that. But for what I can understand, He gives me in the most simple forms, the most basic parts about Him, so that I can know Him.
Well, and to be
go
fair,
ahead, Matt. Feel free to get up, stand up. Then.
To be fair, I actually got that from John 1:18, the principle. So I really didn't come up with it. I stole it from the Bible. But what I find very interesting about this passage is, gosh, therefore be strong and keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, the Torah, the foundation of the life of the Israelite and the serious Jew today is the Torah. They will often say that. That's where you put emphasis. You want to understand what the prophets mean? It's on the basis of the Torah, what Moses wrote, these five books. Now, there's a context where Joshua is using this, though. It wasn't long before this, he's like, don't forget to kill all those Canaanites, because if you don't, you're going to have big problems, because there's still some left in the Holy Land. And at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses says something similar. So it seems like he's saying, don't forget to obey all the Torah, because you're going to have to defeat them. And this has many implications, as we're about to see. But how should we apply this to ourselves? Can we really obey all the Torah? I mean, we don't even follow the Mosaic Covenant, nor could we. We're not part of the nation of Israel. And even if we were, there's no temple. There's no way we could follow the Mosaic Covenant system, which is the bulk of the law of the Torah. And yet, I don't think I want to stand here as a preacher and go, so forget it. There must be something else. Well, of course, Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial system. So in some way, He seems to be a living Torah. Yes. Matthew 5:17, what does Jesus say? I didn't come to destroy the law, the Torah, or the prophets, but to fulfill them. Now, what does that mean? Because that's one of those fun things to say in here in church. Oh, it was fulfilled. Well, think of it as a cup that was just empty or halfway filled. And Jesus poured it all the way up. So He took the Torah, the Mosaic Covenant, the laws of the Torah, some of these teachings that are hard for us to understand how they could possibly apply to us, and He brought it to the tip of the cup and transformed it. He brought it to its full and final nature. So the Torah is everything it's supposed to be. And He is the embodiment of God's Word that goes forth that God speaks in the flesh. And one way we can obey the Torah is by love of God, love of Jesus the Son, and through a close, intimate relationship with Him, we will desire to obey His Word. Thus, we are in a relationship and in obedience to Torah.
Thank you, Matty. Little quips. He's just going to come in and help out in a few points. But the reality is this Word of God causes our growth in Jesus Christ. This Word of God is our spiritual food. You can't grow in Jesus Christ without that Word. But listen to me. Don't. Look down, look up at me and get this, or I'll touch this thing again and you all look up, okay? Here's, this is a great invention. There's money to be made here. Listen to me carefully. This Word of God is useless. I'm careful how I say that, all right? Is useless if you don't let it permeate down to all of the areas in your life. Meaning this, that attitude that you have when you see somebody of color that's not your color, does the Word of God permeate to that? When you drive by the homeless person, does your Scripture go down to that and permeate that? Hold it. When you see the ultra-rich person, does the Scripture permeate too? When you see the sick person hurting in your neighborhood, does the Word of God permeate down to that? When you're working with a boss that absolutely stinks and isn't for you and isn't standing for you as a team, can you let the Word of God percolate down to those areas of attitude? Can you let it do that? And then subsequent actions? You get the idea. That's when it's most effective. Let's move on here to point number two. And it's from verse 7. It's a very interesting verse. I had always had this idea that it would just be good if we got together and had a kumbaya moment everybody together of every color and race and religion, and let's just link arms and admit, you know what? We're all just kind of like each other, aren't we? We're just all kind of believing in something. In fact, in my day, if you remember the Snoopy cartoon of years ago, where Snoopy proclaims that it doesn't matter what you believe in as long as you believe in something. And isn't that marvelous? Because I've got a wonderful TV that I believe in, which is just great because it never lets me down. Every time I turn the button on, it comes on. And I'll watch football today because it's just a wonderful thing that I have. And I believe in my TV because I can just trust it. That sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? Look at point number two with me, if you would. Be careful in your associations is what it's saying. It's very interesting that God says you're not to have anything to do with these people. Don't mix with them. Don't intermarry with them. Don't mention the name of their gods. Don't swear by those gods. Don't serve those gods. Bow to those gods. Stay away from those people. And I'm thinking to myself, that's not the message I hear today. In fact, even when I was a kid back in New York, catch this. My relative, my sister's visiting today. She might not know that she's younger. I would get a litany when I was at a relative's house or at my house about what kids I could play with and what kids I shouldn't play with. And I'm going to open your eyes to something right now. You're all sitting here in a Protestant church. And you know what I was told about you people? I was told never to hang out with you people. You know why? Because there's just something weird about you people. And so don't hang out with them Protestant kids because you might get and just be like them. Wow. And I married one. And they were right. I might get like them. I'll let you hold on now. You'll want to know later on what I'm talking about and where I was coming from. But if you know where I was coming from, that makes an awful lot of sense. Make some notes in this area if you could. You have to understand that Israel was told to conquer and had conquered many advanced peoples and cultures who lived in their land by this time. But there was still an attraction to want to be with these people. And as you read in the scriptures, apparently the culture around them, listen, cultures around them, and the cultures around me, same principle, cultures around me are very attractive. Think of half of the advertising you see. If you were to turn on a sporting event, and I've said this before, if you turn on a sporting event, you'll see all of the cool people, all of the good-looking people, the people you want to hang out with, have all got what in their hand? You said that out loud in church. Somebody actually said beer. I can't believe that. Yeah, they've all got a beer, and they're all having a fun time. And where I come from, that signifies drunkenness and a horrible childhood. But apparently, if you want to be cool and quaff and hang out with the best kids in the class, you've got to have a beer. And there's music in the background, and there's a party. And I watch those commercials, and I go like this. Oh, I want to be like that. Honey, would you go out and buy some of that beer? I think that's the association they want me to make. Truth of the matter is, what they seem to have out there from possessions, listen, I'm not done, philosophy of life, from the things that they value and don't value, is a very attractive thing at times. But I'll tell you about this culture that was around them. A lot of their worship centered around sex and sexual fertility worship. These were the people, some of them, who were doing infant sacrifice. And so the Israelites are being warned here.
Mike, one notation that fits well with what you're saying. You know, the Hebrew, I almost hesitate to say this because it's uncomfortable for a sensitive person like me, but it says that, it doesn't say do not mix with these nations. Literally, in the Hebrew says don't go into them, and it's used in a kind of sexual connotation.
Okay.
So that's
pretty deep. It really is. And it seems like in that case, the people of God were like this, following God, but I got to admit, these were advanced cultures around them. They had some really cool stuff. And as they were following God like this, they were going like this. Get any idea? And it seems like, hold on, I'm not done. It seems like where we're at in our faith in Jesus Christ, we get it. Total dedication and service to Him. We understand this to some degree. And so what are we doing? Trucking along, following Jesus, trying to honor Jesus, praying every day, maybe reading the Bible, maybe not, but you get the idea. And then that commercial comes on, that beer commercial, hold it, or that finance commercial, or that, hold it, that cruise commercial. Wow, that looks like fun. That resort commercial. and trucking after Jesus. And then you see, by the way, we all know this. Do you know this is true? I'm glad they don't video these sermons because this is ridiculous, okay? But as you're trucking after Jesus, do you know that not only are they having more fun, but I think they've got more money. And not only that, I think they're healthier than we are as Christians. And so I want to be like them. I want to live like they're living. And you start staring at it. And you notice, and you can't help but notice it. And after a while, you start to think a little bit like they think. You start to act a little bit like they act. After all, it's just two people in love, right? After all, it's just recreational use. It's not serious drug use. Come on, Mike. I've had that said to me in the past couple of weeks. And I was like, I don't do that in front of people. I act like I understand. But I was like, like that, okay?
Let me ask you a question, Pastor Mike. Have you ever known anyone that started out just innocent and just went completely wicked in a moment?
No, it's a little slower than that usually.
Yeah, it seems, I don't know if anyone really in human history outside of some kind of possession or serious being influenced by drugs that went from a really kind of innocent person, just a wicked, nasty, evil sinner, just to that other end, because disobedience of God comes incrementally. You could say, how could this nation who was taken out of Egypt into the promised land, spent time with God in the wilderness through all their trials, defeated many of the Canaanites as they came into the promised land. How is it that they could even possibly get away from the Lord? Well, incrementally. Just take one step at a time and you can get away from the Lord. And I dare say we can do that, even though I don't believe we can lose our salvation. I'm speaking to you, fellow Christian, that we can still walk away in obedience and be of very little or no use in our current lives. You know, there's an old adage, and I like to stick with Scripture. I think this is largely true, that you are a mix of the people you spend the most time with. I find that's true. I spend time with a new person. I might accidentally pick up something they say here or there. Not even negative or positive. But it's just kind of indicative to me that we really do influence each other a lot. And I think that should remind us the power of fellowship in church. That fellowship is more than just, well, it's part of the things in our spiritual walk. No. We influence each other as believers to keep each other strong in the faith because we can't help but take on behaviors and traits of people we're around.
In fact, so much so to go a little further, and I have to give you more warning as you're doing this and looking like that. Verses 12 to 13 uses a rundown of words. That's because one of you started to nod off, okay? I know, strike three. I'm done. We're dismissed. Thank you for coming. You'll notice in verses 12 and 13, phrases like this are used. Those things, those people, those events are snares, traps, whips, and listen to this, thorns in the eyes. The reality is there's a price to be paid if you go and do that. Accepting their principles, accepting their philosophies, their priorities as your own. When God has given you His priorities, what it is? It's a snare, it's a trap, it's a whip, it's a thorn in the eye. And this is a tough situation. But here's the rub. Look at me and get this. It would be okay if I told you the bus is outside and we're all going to get in the magic bus and we're going to drive off into the middle of nowhere and Candlewood has a commune there and we're all going to live there the rest of our lives. Warm the bus up, Glenn. We're going. And we never have to go near the outside world nor have any responsibility to them. They're on their own. But we're going to live in this Christian community. And the Scripture talks just the opposite way. The Scripture talks about us being involved with them, us actually loving them, us actually serving them, us actually being involved. And I go, you got to be kidding me. Because the more I am with them, the more chance of me being like them. And listen, it's like trying to get somebody out of quicksand. You got to be really careful because if you're not careful, you're going in too. So how do you help somebody who's in trouble yet not fall in the hole yourself? That's where we're at. And let me throw another thing out here. Nobody talks this way from the pulpit, but let me do it for just a moment, all right? The truth of the matter is, the way they think, the way they act, the way they are, I'm going to say it, and this cost me my job, but here it is. It's attractive. It looks good. Those people look good. In fact, if I was to be honest with you, half the things I see out there, I could do what they're doing and do it better. I could be right in the middle of all that. I could be really successful in that arena. Ooh, Anybody ever admitted that to you? That the ways of what goes on out there are attractive, just like they were to the people of Israel. And that's why the Scripture tells us to continue to meet together, that we check each other, check our loves, check our passions, check our directions. That's why we meet together frequently to study the Word of God, so that we can stay centered instead of, you get the idea, drifting away. Third point I want you to get here is in verse 9. And it talks, I really think this is interesting and very important, okay? For in verse 9, Josh says, "For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. As for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day." Truth of the matter is, third point, we need to realize and re-realize what God has done. I think it's very important to play your personal history over in your mind. You know when you're awake at night and you're worrying about stuff? Here's a clue for you. This will get you back to sleep. Start thinking about the events in life where God has stepped into your life and re-remember the places where God has stepped in. It should be part of your conversation. And listen, it's not the ancient part of your conversation. "Well, I remember 50 years ago when God stepped in and did this mighty work." That's part of it. But it also should be part of right now. What has God done recently for you? Where has God shown up in your life recently and exposed himself, moving dramatically? You want real insight from me? Here it is. Here's one of my prayers for Candlewood. Candlewood knows that we really feel like God's laid on our heart to make a move from this place, to have a better place of parking and visual and blah, blah, blah. And we're waiting for God to move. And I really want to be part of that scene where we as a group of people see God step in and do something really dramatic. And then we can all recount together, not our glory because we're so smart, but look what God did, something we never could have pulled off because he's in the business of doing that kind of stuff. Listen, when you got a minute, you're daydreaming, why don't you daydream and remember what God has done in your life past, what he's done, and replay that history as a glory time to God. Let's move on to the fourth point and last point.
Well, very quickly, they were successful, right? I mean, they drove the Canaanites out, and so they must have finished the job because God told them to, and they were in obedience at the time, and everything was great for Israel. Except they didn't. They said, "Oh, well, there's some, you know what, we've gotten a lot of nice land. I'll just spoil the end of Joshua for you. We got a lot of nice land. It's pretty good. And we got some tribe allotments. And to be fair, some of the tribes are like, I want more." And Joshua goes, "Well, kill your neighbors." And they did. And then they expanded it. And they expanded their land a little bit. But a lot of it was they said, you know, they're kind of some mighty warriors. We've done a lot of fighting. It's really a hassle. Let's just not. And then, of course, subsequent generations intermarry with them. Which, that's not the issue. I feel I should say right now, you can see kind of some inappropriately believe this is some admonition for ethnicities not to mix. That wasn't the issue. It was that the other nations were doing evil things. Now, had the other nations done moral things, it really wouldn't have been a problem because they could take in proselytes. So what happened was they didn't, though, because, you know, there were probably some men, and they saw some women that they thought were pretty, and okay, Torah, that's nice. And the rest is history. They mingle with them. They take on practices. Just as Pastor Mike said, the most piercing one is sacrificing of their own children, which is extremely indicative of evil pagan nations. So they went from loving God to killing kids. You want a good paraphrase of how they got into trouble? And you don't want to have to read through the entire Old Testament again to get Israel's history from being in a good place to a bad place. Just read Ezekiel 16. It's a nice paraphrase of all of this. But eventually, here's the good news. The Lord goes, "You know what? I'm going to take care of you, though. This is going to cause you a lot of trouble. But finally, you went through all this pain. I will redeem you. I will regenerate your hearts. I'll bring you into the new covenant." So we see a time when the Jews will trust in Jesus. Their hearts will be renewed. But they have to go through a lot of trouble. And this is over thousands of years of death and sin and destruction and inability to fulfill their destiny. All because these early times, they intermingled and took on these evil practices. The Lord told the truth, by the way. I don't think it was a trick. Had they not done this, the nation of Israel would have arisen as the capital of the world and the nations would have come to learn about God from them. But they couldn't do it early on, so God wasn't going to exalt them. Because they didn't obey him in the little things, so he wasn't going to give them the greater ministries.
Great. Thank you, Matt. Point number 4. Look at it on your note sheet. check your loves. Verse 11, listen to this because you've heard this over and over in Scripture. Be very careful. Reads this way. You be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Verse number 8 says this. You hold fast. You cling to the Lord your God. Have you noticed in the Scripture that the words used to describe, and these words too, the words used to describe our relationship with the God of the universe are marital words. They are cling. They are love. They are intimate words, usually used to describe the intimate relationship of a husband and a wife. And here they are used to explain our relationship. And you know what? This might be great marital advice. This might be good for everybody in here who's married. Check your love to make sure it's at where it should be with your marital partner. That might solve a whole bunch of problems maritally. But listen, you especially check your love for the Lord and make sure that it's where it should be, because you are prone to look away, just like I am. Prone to look away. Make sure you routinely go back and check it and make sure you have this exclusive love with the God of the universe. And let me clue you in on this too. The truth of the matter is, you can't have a secret love affair with the God of the universe. It doesn't work that way. If you have a relationship and a love for the God of the universe, it always exposes itself and plays itself out in actions, in attitudes, in words, and how you conduct yourself and your priorities and your disciplines. And you get the idea. No such thing as being a secret lover of God. When you're called to live that life of purity and obedience, real change takes place in your life and others will see it. And God demands that kind of affection from me. Listen, you check your love for God. Would you bow your head with me, please? Listen very carefully. If you were physically sick this morning, I and others here would encourage you to go to a doctor. Sooner or later, you'd go for an exam to find out what was the matter. But you know, if you spiritually were not functioning as you should, you might also need a checkup there. In fact, if you were lacking spiritual power and strength, I would challenge you to go through that checkup. And I think the 4 points this morning are a good starting point for that spiritual checkup. In fact, right now as we're quiet, feel free to look at your notes. But was there one or two of these areas this morning that you would say, you know what, I want to be spiritually strong and I need to readjust and take that on as a discipline, or start that one area, or go back to that one area, which I used to hold to? Would you just take a moment right now and think through those 4 points from the Word? And is there one or two that you would say to yourself before the Lord, I've got to commit to that. I've got to commit to that. Would you do that right now in the silence of the room? Our Father, you hear our hearts. You know our hearts. And Father, we can only praise you for yours toward us. Father, we don't get it, but we're so thankful that you choose to be in relationship to us through Jesus. Father, use this morning in each of our lives to move us that one or two notches closer to you. And we will thank you for the fruit and the glory that you will receive from it. Amen. Okay, look at me and understand something, okay? Can we do something together now for the last just couple minutes that we're together? We have emphasized a lot of different styles of communion here. In fact, if you've been here long enough, you've seen 2, 3, and 4 different styles, maybe more, of communion here. But I really felt that today was the beginning of a new season. Calendar, look at it. And maybe the summer for you has been a time where things have just drifted a little bit. Maybe the summer has been a time for you, haven't been where you've needed to be in prayer, haven't been in the Word, haven't been really even conscious about the situations Christ has brought across your plane that you need to witness Christ and share Christ, and you haven't done that or served where you're supposed to. But it's a new start for this morning, and I wanted this communion time to be exactly that. And so this morning what I'm going to ask you to do, in just a minute here, I'm going to read the text of the communion time. And when you feel like you want to, after you've prayed, after you've maybe made a commitment afresh to the Lord about your maybe your involvement in Candlewood, your work ethic, whatever, your marriage. After you have made a commitment and after you get to the appropriate time, you feel like you're ready and then want to experience this dramatic picture of the death of Jesus Christ, the intimate relationship you have with Him, then on your own when you want, I would ask you to come up here, ask you to kind of come this way and go back that way. Okay, you get the idea. Was that clear to anybody? Did you get that? Okay, good. That's the flow. And come up and take an element of bread and take a cup. You may go back to your seat with it. You may stand off to the side with it and have private communion with the Lord, reaffirming that relationship that you have with Him going forward into this new season. So I'd ask you to bow your head with me. I'm going to read the scripture from 1 Corinthians, and then I'm going to invite you to take as much time, minutes, whatever it is, to pray. Commit yourself to the purposes of the Lord in your life for this new season and new start of the church calendar here at Candlewood. Let me read for you the words from Paul. He was instructing the Corinthian people who had thoroughly messed up this thing called communion. He was re-instructing them, and he said this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes,' which is the mission while we've been left on this earth." Remember right now, take some time alone privately and pray. Commit to the new year, the new calendar year here at the church. Commit yourself to His purposes as He's individually called you to, whether that be work, recreation, family, whatever. And maybe one of these 4 points will creep up and you'll say, "You know what? I've got to be more diligent about that. And Lord, I ask You to strengthen me that I might be that way." Pray that way. And then when you're ready, feel free to come up and take the elements, take them privately, and then we're all done. I will close the service.